It's great to be here. Awesome worship. Thanks, James, the band. It's amazing to be in God's presence, isn't it? It's amazing to be able to know and experience that God loves you, that God values you, that God has a plan for your life, and that that plan is to give you a hope and a future. Where He leads, there is life. And His desire is to see you walk in that life that He's come to give through His Son. And it's so amazing that we can be here not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. And that we are accepted to Him not based on our own merit, but based on His merit. And that we have salvation based on our faith and our choice to believe what God says about His Son. And when we put our faith in that, we are received, we are justified, we are sanctified, we are embraced as children of God. What a privilege. And then starts this journey, you know, when we were still lost in our sin, in our sinfulness, in our desires of our flesh, we used to go in one direction, what we wanted and how we wanted. We wanted to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. And that way that we used to follow in our desires and our sinfulness, it led to death. That is the outcome of following our own sinful desire. But then at some point by God's grace, we came to the revelation that this is leading to death. And that God sent His Son to save me from this. And at some point, I turned around and I embraced God, a new King, a new Lord. I turned around 180 degrees from the way I used to walk to face a new King. That's called repentance. And then starts this journey of following the new King, which is the opposite direction in the way I used to go. Which makes it very challenging because in this world is going in one direction and then all of a sudden we change allegiance when we embrace Christ. And then we come to face the reality that He's leading in the opposite direction. And we have a choice who we're going to follow. And then as we've turned and we embraced a new King, we have to follow Him. We have to follow His word. We have to follow His example. We have to follow His voice. And as we follow Him, even though it does not make sense in this world, He leads to where there is life. But we have to make this choice. And you know what? There's some people that have come to the revelation that Christ is Lord, but they still go in this direction. Have you met Christians like this? That say, Jesus is Lord, but I'm still going this way. That's a very dangerous place because Jesus said, one day many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in your name? And Jesus will tell them, I never knew you. You who practiced lawlessness. You see, following Christ does not just mean I acknowledge His King. It means I follow Him. I follow His word. I follow His example. And as I follow His word, His example, and His voice, you know, something amazing happens. He changes me. I don't change myself. He changes me as I follow Him and His word and His example and His voice. And I put my faith in and my trust in Him to apply what He says, to apply what He does in my life. The Holy Spirit comes and changes me. That's what Scripture talks about. It says that we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. As we behold Him as in a mirror, the image of Christ, we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. So in other words, as we see Christ and as we follow Him, we are changed. Christianity is a process of change. It's an amazing adventure of changing. But change is not always easy. But if you're coming to church and you don't want to change, you're in the wrong church. Church is about coming together and supporting each other as we follow Christ. And in that process of following Him, we change. And as we follow Christ and we get to know Him and we get to know the Father and we get to know the Holy Spirit and we get to know the awesome love that He has for us and the family that He has called us into, it's amazing how we grow in our understanding and relationship with the living God. And as we grow and change in our relationship with Him, there comes a point in every believer's life that as we follow Christ, we come to a cliff, figuratively speaking. I call this cliff the family business. Because as we are embraced into the family of God, as children of God, in a relationship with God, as we grow up as little toddlers to become young men and women, there comes a point in your life that the Father will come to you and say, "My son, my daughter, I want to show you the family business. I want to show you what this family is all about. I want to introduce you to my work, my business, which I want you to partake with me in, because I want to share my inheritance with you, my legacy, my passion. This is what makes me tick. This is what I'm all about." And each Christian at some point will come to that point. And you know what that business is? It's the salvation of sinners. The lost being saved. The kingdom advancing. The Great Commission. Call it what you may. The business of God is to see the lost saved. That is God's heart. He says, "My son, as you're part of this family, I want to introduce you to my business." And that is to see the lost saved. And from time to time, we come to this place in our relationship with God and we are exposed to this business of God. The Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Go out there, be the light. Be the salt. See the lost saved. See the healed, the sick healed, the broken restored, the captive delivered. I want you to be part of my business. And it feels like a cliff. Who've been there? When you're confronted with the family business and you know it's going to take a huge leap of faith. And it's you're facing this cliff and you know you can see Jesus is going that way and you're going this way. And then you're going this way and you see Jesus is going there. But I'm going to follow you, Jesus. But, you know, I just don't know how to get there. You know what? It doesn't have to be a massive leap. It can be simple steps in following Him. Simple steps. For some it is a great leap, but it doesn't have to be. But at some point in your life, God is going to expose you to the family business and He's going to ask you this question. Are you willing? This is my business. I want you to come with me into this business of mine, this passion of mine, this heart of mine. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? God has a desire, a purpose, a plan, and He wants us as His children. He wants to pour that desire, that dream, that purpose into our hearts. That's what He wants to do as we grow up in Him. He wants to pour that purpose, that plan, that passion, that desire that God has. He wants to pour that into us, His children, and then He wants to send us to continue in it. With Him. We read here in 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 to 4. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that powerful? Maybe God has already laid this desire in your heart. Maybe you've already come to this edge. God is simply asking you tonight, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me into the harvest? Are you willing to partake with me in my work? Are you willing? Jesus came into the world with that same passion. He came into this world with that same passion of the Father. And that we see here in Luke 19 verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I came into this world with a passion. I came into this world with a desire, the same desire as my Father has, and that is to seek and save the lost. That is my heart. That is my passion. That is my business. That is my legacy, my inheritance. It can be yours if you are willing. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus speaks here as he sees the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers." Who have you read that before? Okay, that's good. That's good. In this parable, who is the harvest? The lost. Thank you. The lost. Who is the laborers? The saints, us. You know what's so exciting about tonight? We have a concentration of the children of God in one place. And God says the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Ask for more laborers. Father, we want to thank you that we can be here tonight in your presence because of your love, because of your life, because of your sacrifice, that we can be called children of God, that we have an inheritance in the family of God, accepted, beloved, and that we have a purpose, a destiny, a legacy, that we can partake with you in your work to see the kingdom come, to see the kingdom advance, God. And we know the kingdom advance when people are saved. When people make that turn and embrace you as Lord and follow you, that is when your kingdom advances, God. And your heart is about your kingdom to see it grow as people turn to you. Lord, I want to thank you that we are here today and that you are asking us to partake with you in this great and awesome privilege to see your kingdom come, to see it advance, to see it grow, to see lost being saved, sinners become saints, broken, healed, lost, found, captive, delivered, loveless, loved. God, we have the privilege to partake in your work as you are working day in, day out. God, with this passion to see the lost saved, you are asking us to partake with you, and you're asking us if we are willing. God, I pray that you will send us out. God, I'm asking for more laborers because the harvest is plentiful. But Lord, the laborers are so few. God, I pray for more laborers. In Jesus' name. Amen. I can stop here, but I still have time. So I'm going to continue. 1 day Jesus was traveling. And everywhere he went, masses of crowds followed him. And he had compassion on these masses of crowds. And whenever a crowd formed, he stopped because he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he poured himself into them. He taught them. He healed their sick. He delivered the oppressed. He bounded up the broken and the wounded. And he had compassion and mercy. And he gave of himself hour after hour, day after day. Jesus poured his life into the multitude that followed him. And you know what? As human, he became weak and weary from giving and giving and giving. And at one point, they decided, listen here, let's take a detour out of Israel so that you can rest. Because wherever Jesus went from one town to the next, where he got into the boat, where he went by foot, people followed him. And then they decided, listen, we're going to take a detour through Samaria so that you can have rest. And as they were traveling, they could see Jesus was getting weaker physically. And at one point, they saw their Lord so weak that they said, Lord, please just sit here by the well in the shade. There's a little town down there. We will go and buy some food for you to eat so that you can regain your strength. Please, Lord, just rest. We will go. You don't have to go with us. You just sit here. So they left Christ at the well. And we know the story. As they went to this town, there came a woman to fetch water. Remember, the Samaritan woman. She came to the well and Christ saw her as he was sitting there, coming to the well. And Christ engaged with her and her life was changed radically. She got saved. And Jesus got excited because a sinner was saved. The lost was found at a pit in the middle of nowhere. And at that moment, as Jesus was engaging with this woman, full of excitement and joy and passion, the disciples returned with the food they had bought. And we read here in John chapter 4 from verse 27, at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. This is the man that we were so concerned about, that was so weak, that was so weary. Here he is, excited, energized, engaging with this woman. And we can see this happening right in front of us. And they were marveled. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left the water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they all went out of the city and came to him. But in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. We brought you the food. You must rest. You must regain your strength. Have some food. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they were marveled. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat while we were gone? I mean, did somebody else bring him something to eat? What does he mean he's got food that we don't know what we were traveling with? He doesn't have anything with him. I mean, what does he mean? And then Jesus answered them. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Isn't that powerful? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is what sustains me. That is what energizes me. That is what fulfills me. That is what satisfies me. To see the work finished. That is what sustains me. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is tired and hungry and his disciples offers him bread. But there is something else that sustains Christ. More than physical food. And that is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. That what sustains me is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What are you hungry and thirsty for? What are you hungry and thirsty for? I mean, what do you want in life? What do you really want in life? Have you ever thought about that? What do you want in life? What are you hungry and thirsty for? What do you really want? Because what you really want will determine what you are satisfied with. It will determine what you fill yourself with. So the question is, what do you really want in life? What do you really want? Because that will determine what you fill yourself with. God says, listen here, there's only two things that will sustain you, that will satisfy you, that will fill you. And that is a relationship with me and finishing my work. Have a relationship with me and pursue my purpose. That will sustain you. That will fulfill you. And as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what do we really want in life? Because Christ is motivating, encouraging us to follow him. And to pursue him. And to pursue his kingdom. He says, don't worry about life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. And what you're going to drink. And what you're going to wear. And where you're going to stay. Don't worry about those things. Your Father knows you need them. And he loves you. He knows you need them. But seek first my kingdom. And my righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about that. Follow me. Have faith in me. Trust me. Follow me. Follow me into the harvest. Follow me to see the kingdom come. And all these other things that the Gentiles worry about and the Gentiles hunger and thirst for and the Gentiles what? That'll be added to you. Don't worry. Jesus is asking a simple question this evening. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow him? Interesting, God sent his son into the world not just to set us free from our sins, not just to forgive us from the wrongs and the offense that we have committed against God and against his people and against his will and against his purpose. He did not just come to set us free from our sin and our shame and our guilt. He came to give us a birthright into the family of God. I mean, that's amazing that he has called us out of this world, dead as sinners, to become justified, sanctified as children of God, into the family of God, into an inheritance. Yeah, in Romans 8, we read of that in verse 14 to 17. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and co-heirs with Christ. I mean, that is so amazing. You know, this translation says joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we inherit with Christ and Christ inherits everything. So he says, listen, you're not just children, but your sons. Not because God is sexist, but because God revealed himself through a Jewish culture, and in which that culture, sons had a specific purpose and a specific destiny. Sons inherited, daughters didn't. So God says, listen, yeah, you are sons. You're not just any child of God. You are sons. You are those who can inherit. Not just any little inheritance, but joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing? There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, so don't worry if you're a girl. You qualify. All the sons of God together is the bride of Christ. So, you know, so relax. Okay? But you are called into a birthright with Christ, if indeed you suffer with him, that you might be glorified with him also. If indeed you labor with him in the purposes, that you might be glorified also. There is an inheritance for all of us. And God is saying, are you willing? Are you willing to follow me there? What an amazing invitation. That's not all. God gave us the same Spirit that was on Christ. I mean, the same Spirit that identified who the Messiah was, that ascended from heaven like a dove upon Christ as he was baptized. That same Spirit that was the seal and the sign to who is the Messiah. That same seal that identified the Son of the living God. That same Spirit now lives where? In us. As a seal, as a guarantee that we are children of God. That's what we just read. That is the guarantee that we are children of God. But that Spirit was given not just to edify us, but to empower us. Empower us to do the work of God. Remember, Christ did nothing until the Holy Spirit ascended and sealed and filled and complete him. Then he started. Remember when he spoke to his disciples after the Great Commission, he said, before I want you to go, and as you are going, make disciples, but before you go, wait. Don't do anything. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, because when he comes, he will empower you to be witnesses. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not just to edify us, but to empower us to do the work of God. That is why we have the Holy Spirit, is to empower us to do the work of God. And God is saying, are you willing? He's not asking, are you able? He's not asking, are you ready? He's asking, are you willing? That is that first step that we have to take. In Acts chapter 1, we read on that occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Isn't that powerful? The Holy Spirit has come to empower us to do the work. Because it's not about your ability. It's about His ability. I remember the day I got saved. I was a very depressed young man. I lost hope in life, in myself, in people. And I wanted to die, really. I tried to commit suicide maybe on a weekly basis. Life didn't make sense to me. So I tried everything just to end it all. But I had a grandma. She didn't know what was wrong, but she prayed for me. She prayed for me every night for God to save me. And every time when I was at the point of committing suicide, because I've lost hope in myself, I've lost hope in life, I've lost, this life didn't make sense. It was just full of pain and disappointment and disgrace, and I wanted to end it all. But every single time at the point where it was a knife or a building or whatever I had, whatever method I thought of, at that very moment, God spoke to me and He said, I love you. And I couldn't understand it. I had this running debate with God. Why do you want me to live if life is only full of disappointment and pain? And then one day, God responded to my question. He said, because I love you. And I gave my son to die so that you don't have to. That changed my life. It changed my life. All of a sudden, I had a revelation that God loves me as an individual, not the whosoever, but me. God loves me. He knows what I'm going through. He knows at that point of desperation, of ending it all, He speaks to me. And all of a sudden, I had a revelation of how God sees me that changed the way I saw myself. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter what other people thought of me. The only thing that mattered is what God thought of me. And when I understood how God saw me, I understood how He saw the others. And it changed the way I saw others. God changed my life. And then shortly after, He asked me, are you willing to follow me? And for me, it was an easy decision because I didn't have much. My life was in a mess. I didn't even like it. So I said, well, sure, you can have it. You can have my life. I will follow you. I will lay down my life for you. You saved my life. Without you, I am nothing. You saved my life. I was heading to hell and you saved me. I'm eternally grateful for that awesome love despite my selfishness. You saved me. You can have my life, whatever you want to do. And then I grew in this relationship with Him to understand how much He loved me. And then He asked me later on, as I grew in my understanding of how much He loved me, He asked me, am I willing to follow Him into the harvest? And I said, yes, Lord. I'll follow you. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's going to look like. I had my own ideas. It didn't turn out that way. I was on my way to the mission field. I'll follow you. What an amazing adventure. Christ was sent by His Father with a mandate and a purpose. Jesus came into the world and He says in John chapter 12 or John 8 verse 12, He says, then Jesus spoke to His disciples saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Then later on He said in chapter 9, He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then at one point he turned around to his disciples and He said to them, you are the light of the world. You see, as you follow me, you become as you follow me, you are changed. Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand that it may give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. But you don't hid and hide the light under a bucket. That's not what you're meant to do in this world. In this world, you are meant to bring light in the darkness. You're meant to shine where there is no hope, where there is no life, where there is no understanding of who I am and the life that I've come to bring. I want you to go into the midst of that darkness and I want you to shine your light. I want you to bring life. I want you to bring the fragrance, the life, the message of God. I want you to be my ambassadors, my children, my representatives. I want you to go into the darkness and seek and save the lost. Let them come to me. Don't hide your light. Don't put it under the bucket. You know what? So many of us Christians, we hide in this world. Because we look at our own ability. We look at our own ability and our own imperfections and our own impediments and our own weaknesses. And we look to ourselves, and the more we look to ourselves, we hide ourselves from this world. Because we still think it is about us. The reason we hide ourselves is because we are looking at our own ability, or we don't trust Him. It's either one of the two. But for mostly for us, it's normally because we look at ourselves and we see, but I don't have the ability, the confidence, the understanding, the knowledge, the ability to be a witness in this vast darkness. How can I make a difference? And then we hide ourselves. And we go into this world and nothing changes because they can't see who you are. You know, the problem with the bucket is not that it changes the fact that we are light. The problem with the bucket is it inhibits the light's purpose. That's the problem of the bucket. The purpose is we're meant to be light, but the more we look to ourselves and our own ability, the more we hide, we inhibit the purpose of being a light in this world. It's actually meant to give light. You know what is so challenging? The longer the candle remains under that bucket, the weaker it becomes. Eventually it will die. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Do you not say there are still 4 months and then come the harvest? Behold, I say to you, look up, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, look up, stop looking at yourself. Don't say it's still 4 months. Don't tell me how difficult it is. Don't tell me that you still need to plow, you still need to sow, you still need to water, you still need to wait. It is such hard ground and it's so difficult. Jesus says, stop looking at yourself. Look up. Look beyond yourself. Look at what I am seeing. I'm seeing the harvest is ready. It's ready now. It's so ready, you can't wait anymore. See, the problem is while we're under the bucket, we can't see what God sees. While you're looking at your own ability and your own imperfections and your own inability, you will never be able to see what God is seeing. You need to get out of the bucket. That's why Jesus said the purpose of a lamp is not to be under a bucket, because that's what will happen. But actually, it's meant to be on the lampstand. It's actually meant to be seen. It's actually meant to be seen by others. To bring light, to bring life, to bring healing, deliverance, and freedom in this world. That's what we're meant to do. And what we have to do is we have to look beyond our own ability. You have to look beyond your own impediments, your own weaknesses, your own shortcomings. You have to look to Him and say, God, here I am. I am willing. I'm willing to take my light and put it on the lampstand to present myself. I want to present myself as light to this world. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, but Andries, you don't know me. I'm not a good leader. I have issues. I have impediments. I have a history. I'm not confident. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I struggle to speak. I'm weak. You know what? It's not about your ability. If you're still making all those excuses of one day when my preparation is complete, when my issues are sorted, when my circumstances have changed, it means you're still looking at your own ability. If you're still waiting for one day, you're still looking at your own ability. God once called the man who was on the run. He was running away from his history. He was running away from his people. He was running away from his issues. He had a criminal record and he had impediments. And when he ran as far as he possibly could from where he came from, God stopped Moses. Remember the story of the burning bush? God spoke to Moses. He says, Moses, Moses. And then God spoke to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back to Egypt, Moses, and I want you to lead my people. What did Moses say? No, Lord, surely. You must be making a mistake. Moses gave God 101 reasons why he could not do what God called him to do. And yet at the end, he summarizes so beautifully in Exodus chapter 3. He starts off by saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I mean, what makes me special? I mean, why me, God? Why should I go? And then he started with his whole conversation with God and finally he summarized all his excuses and he said, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He says something powerful. He says, Lord, I can't talk, God. I can't talk. I stutter. I've stuttered all my life. As a matter of fact, before you called me, I stuttered. And even after you called me, God, I still stutter. Nothing has changed, God. Do you see that? I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. And then, in case God did not understand, he said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. God, I can't do what you want me to. I don't have the ability. I have impediments. I have issues. I have an history. I can't do what you want. Pardon me, Lord. Pass me by. Excuse me. Send someone else. You know what's God's response to Moses? He said, Moses, don't tell me what you don't have. Don't tell me what you can't do, Moses. What do you have, Moses? What can you do? What is in your hand, Moses? Stick gone. Okay, Moses, I'll use the stick. Because it's not about you, Moses. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. So don't tell me what you can't do, Moses. Just tell me what you can do and I'll use that. What do you have, Moses? Well, I've got a stick, God. Well, God said, well, throw down that stick. And we know the story. The stick turned into a snake. And then God told him, pick up the snake at the tail. Not at the head, at the tail. Very clever. He turned back to a stick. And he went with that stick to Pharaoh and he threw down the stick. Turned into a snake that ate all the other snakes. That same stick turned the Nile into blood. That same stick parted the Red Sea. That same stick brought forth water out of the rock in the middle of the wilderness. So God is saying to Moses, Moses, is not about your ability. It's about my ability. It's only about, my question is simply, are you available? Are you willing? Because it's not about your ability. It's about your availability. It's about your willingness. So Moses, are you willing? Maybe you're thinking that what you've got is not adequate. It's not sufficient. The need out there, the darkness is so great. What do I have? The little bit that I have, the little bit that I know, how can that possibly make a difference to this vast darkness out there? You know what? There was a time when Jesus was preaching to a multitude of people, more than 5,000. And at the end of the day, he had compassion over them because it was running late. And they haven't had anything to eat for the entire day because they were hanging on his lips. And then he turned to his disciples and he told them, guys, these guys are seriously hungry and I'm concerned because Spar is closed. They're not going to get any food at this time of day. It's late. Please, feed them. And the disciples were thinking, what? We don't have food to feed them, Lord. 7-Eleven is closed. We don't even have enough money, if it was open, to buy all these people food. How do you expect us to feed all these people? And Jesus turned to them and says, well, what do you have? Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you have, John, Andrew, Peter? What do you have? And they said, well, Lord, we've got 2 fishes, 5 loaves. He said, what? That's not enough for one guy. What must I do with that? Go back and get something else. Get more. Make a plan. No, he didn't say that. He said, well, give me the little that you've got. It's not enough. But give me the little that you do have. John, Andrew, Peter. Because it's not about your ability. It's about your availability. Are you willing to give me the little that you've got? I'll take all of it. I'll take all the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Not that Jesus took 1 fish and 1 loaf and then he noticed that. I mean, he could have. He said, no, I'll take all of it. The little that you've got, I'll take all of it. Maybe you think your contribution is insignificant. You know what? There was a woman, a widow, that came to the temple with 2 copper coins. 2 cents. And she brought that little that she got and she threw it into the offering basket. You know what? We still talk about it. 2,000 years later, we still say, wow. Because it's not about your ability, is it? It's about your willingness. Your willingness to be used by God. God is simply asking you tonight, are you willing? What are you busy with? What do you have in your hand? Maybe you're a shepherd. Maybe you have a staff. Maybe you're an accountant. You've got a calculator. Or an engineer and you think you can change the world. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're a mom at home. Maybe you're a plumber. What do you have? God is simply asking you, are you willing to follow me into the harvest. The business of God. This is my family business. I want to teach you. I want to show you what it's all about. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? Bring me the little that you've got. It doesn't matter what it is. I remember when God called me. I wasn't the cleverest. I wasn't the fastest. I wasn't the strongest. I was a little bit dyslexic. Couldn't speak English. Couldn't read English. I said, God, well, it's not much, but you can have it. So what do you have? God is asking, are you willing? Jesus picked fishermen. I mean, Jesus prayed all night. And then he came down to from the mountain and he picked fishermen. What did you do all night, God? Fishermen. Why not royalty or educated or noble or wealthy or influential? Why fishermen? You know how God called them? He said, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will change you to become soul winners. So powerful. We read of that. In John 6, it says, Matthew 4 verse 19, and then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and they followed him. Isn't that powerful? Jesus is saying, the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. Look up. It's ready. But the laborers are few. Are you willing to follow me? And I will teach you. I will change you. I will show you. I mean, that's why the Holy Spirit is there, to empower us, because it's not about your ability, it's about His ability. He's just looking for willing people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. Just say, are you willing to follow me? And I will teach you. I will show you. Are you willing to wake up every day and say, God, I want to present myself today. I want to enroll. Here I am, God. Use me. God, I am ready to be used in whichever way, in whichever capacity you choose to use me. God, I am willing. Here I am, God. Teach me. Teach me to see the way you see, God, because I do not see this. I don't see the harvest, God. I don't see how I'm going to make a difference, God. But I pray that you will show me, that you will teach me, God, that you will help me. God, I pray that you will show me what you are doing in my school, in my classroom, in my workplace, as I go from my house to the next house and to the next place. God, I pray that you will open my eyes to see, Holy Spirit, the harvest. Show me what you are doing. I want to partner with you. Teach me. That's all that God is asking. Are you willing? Are you willing to come to Him every morning and say, here I am, God. I'm ready. And you know what? If you start to ask God and declare to God and present yourself as a laborer, you respond to the call and you say, here I am. You know what? The Holy Spirit will start to teach you if you ask Him. And as you go in your class, the Holy Spirit will start to speak to you about the person next to you. And He'll start to show you something that He's doing in their life. And He's going to ask you to say something, to do something. And all you need to do is to be willing and to be bold to do what He tells you to at that moment. And maybe it's just a hug. Maybe it's just a concerned conversation about your life. Maybe it's just saying, you know what? God loves you. Maybe it's just about giving somebody a loving hug and say, you know what? You are special. Maybe it's about sharing some truth with somebody that's struggling through something. Maybe it's just sharing that, you know what? Jesus really loves you. And maybe that's all that you need to do, because tomorrow somebody else will come and say, you know what? I feel God is saying to me, I must say to you that you are really special and He has a plan for your life. And then somebody else comes and shares something else. And before you know it, that person is invited by somebody else to come to a church, and somebody else is preaching, and somebody else is making the altar call, and then that person responds. Because seed has been sown into lives all over. You know the parable of the sower? He sowed everywhere. There was nothing wrong with the seed, but he was faithful in sowing. God is just asking, are you willing to sow? Are you willing to reap? Are you willing to water? Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing? It's not about your ability, it's about your availability. It's not about your ability, it's about His ability. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, God, here I am? Who of you got saved because of somebody else's prayer? God is simply asking, are you willing to pray? You're willing to ask me for somebody's life. Because when you do, I actually listen. I got saved because of my grandma's prayers. She kneeled on her bed every single night and whispered the prayers audibly. I could hear it. It worked. You know what? I was born into an amazing family. My father loves my mother. He still does. I mean, I was born in a Christian nation. I wasn't born in India amongst the untouchables. I was born in a Christian home. I mean, I grew up in the same house. We never moved. We still have the same house. Changed the paint, but it's still there. I went to the same church every Sunday. My parents took me to church every Sunday. I went to the same primary school. I went to the same high school. And I had one brother, 7 years younger. He was born in the same house, to the same parents. Went to the same primary school, went to the same high school, went to the same church. Had the same measure of grace, amazing grace, I was exposed to in my life. You know what? I responded to that grace. And I said, thank you, Lord. I want to follow you. My brother was exposed to the same measure of grace. And you know what he did? He said, no, thank you. I don't want you gone. He went to the same college I went to. He didn't make 6 months. Because he was into drugs and he was following his own desires and his own sinful ways. And he lived with me in the same flat. And then I went to God and I said, God, I know. My brother had the same measure of grace than I had. And I know he had the same opportunities that I had. And I know, God, he rejected you. And I know he does not deserve anything more. But God, I was reading Acts 10, verse 4, when Cornelius was visited by the angel. And the angel spoke to him and said to Cornelius, your alms and prayers have become like a monument before God. And I said, God, I'm going to build a monument with my prayers for my brother. I'm going to build a monument before you in your throne every day, God. I'm going to come before you and I'm going to build this monument for my brother, God. And I'm going to ask you, God, for extra grace. I know he doesn't deserve anything more, God, but I'm going to plead on his behalf, God. I'm going to build this monument every day before you. And I'm going to ask for extra grace, God. For another chance. And I've been praying that for almost a year. And then finally, one Sunday, my brother came to church and he was sitting there at the back. And Pastor Fred made an altar call in the NLC about a woman, like the woman in the Bible that struggled with bleeding, that pushed through the crowds just to touch Jesus' hem. And he was saying, there's a woman here that just needs to push through. You just need to push through and you just need to touch the Lord. And you will be saved. And we were all waiting for the woman to respond. You know that awkward silence when nobody moves? Becomes a little bit uncomfortable. And then my brother stood up at the back. And he walked all the way forward. And gave his life to God. You know how powerful prayer is? When you come before God as his child and you say, Lord, I want to intercede. I want to stand on behalf of somebody else. that has rejected you, that doesn't know you. God, I want to ask you for extra grace. God, are you willing to ask me? I mean, there's so many different things that God can teach you if you are just willing. And that is what God is asking us tonight. Are you willing? Next Sunday, there's an Outreach Sunday. Are you willing to pray for somebody to come? Are you willing to set your faith and ask God to show you somebody to invite to this Sunday that's coming? Say, God, God, this is an opportunity, God. God, I pray that you will show me the person that I need to invite. God, I ask that you will show me how to invite. I'm willing to invite somebody, God. God, I want to pray for that person in my class, God, that doesn't know you, God. I know this person needs you, God. I'm willing to stand in the gap for him, God. And I'm going to pray, God, I want to build a monument for this guy. For my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, my colleague, my friend. Are you willing? I mean, are you willing to bring the little that you've got? You know, Love the City, June. You're in Stellenbosch. Are you willing to bring the little that you've got and say, God, here I am, God. I'm willing to be used by you for these 4 days, God. I'm going to give you my life, God. And whichever way you choose to use me, God, in whichever capacity, God, here I am, God, I'm willing. Imagine lights coming on everywhere in this town as people get out under their bucket, stop looking at their own ability, but looking at God's ability and saying, God, here I am, God, I want to be on that lamp stand. I want to be used by you, God. I want to follow you into the harvest. Are you willing? Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Greek, as you are going, make disciples. As you are going about to class, as you are going about doing your accounting, as you're going out dreaming your engineering dreams, as you go about whatever you do, make disciples. Teach them, baptize them. And lo, behold, I'm with you always. Are you willing? Father, I want to thank you for this awesome privilege to be part of your family and to be part of your business, of your legacy, of your work, of your passion, of your desire to see the lost found. God, I pray that as you pour that desire in our hearts, God, that we will respond with a willing heart to see your kingdom come. Jesus, you said you're not coming back until it's finished. And you've given us your Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us to empower us to do the work. Father, I want to pray, Lord, that willing people will respond to your call for laborers because the harvest is white. Father, I want to pray, Lord, for those that are maybe here tonight that has never ever responded even to your call for life. Maybe you are here today and you've never responded to God and say, God, I want to give you my life, because God is saying, bring me your life. I love you. I want to give you purpose. I want to give you hope. I want to give you love. I want to give you life. I want to give you eternity. Come follow me. And I will change you. I will heal you. I will cleanse you. I will restore you. I will lift you up. I will embrace you as my own. I want to dance. I want to share. I want to be life with you.
If that is you, if you're here tonight, why all the eyes are still closed and the Christians are praying, but if you are here and you've never responded to God in that way, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now, just to say, God, here I am. I want to follow you. I want to give you an opportunity to respond right now, but just raising your hand, say, God, here I am. Maybe you are here and maybe you have been turning your own way and you've been going. You can drop your hand again. Thank you. You've been turning away from God and you've been going a different direction and you feel you're far away from God. But God is saying to you tonight, come, follow me. Turn around, put your faith, your trust in me. Follow me, I will change you. Don't look at your own inability. Don't look at your own weakness. Don't look at your own sinfulness. Don't look at your own shortcomings and your mistakes. Stop doing that. Look at me. I love you. I want to change you. Follow me. If that is you, God wants you to respond to Him by just saying, God, here I am. I want to follow you. I want to turn around, God. Father, I want to pray for those hands, Lord, that are coming up right now. Lord, I want to pray for those individuals, Lord, that are responding to your invitation. I want to ask you to do something bold. If you've raised your hand, I want you to just quickly come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to ask God to come and seal this moment for eternity as you come to Him. If you've raised your hand, just quickly come forward. There's nothing more that excites Him when you turn to Him. Because that's why He came. And He is going to change you. Believe me. He changed me. He's going to change you. He's going to restore you. He's going to heal you. He's going to put you all back together again. He's going to give you a future and a hope and a desire and a passion in life that you didn't know existed. Because He loves you. He loves you. Father, I want to thank you for these people, Lord. I want to pray that you will bless them with an understanding of your love, of your purpose, of your life that you have given them through your Son, God. And I pray, Lord, from this day on, God, they will follow you. Wherever you go, Lord, and as they follow you, God, that you will come and change them to become more like your Son, to become soul winners in this life, Lord, where they can reproduce the life that you are giving them today, and that they will see that life reproduced 100-fold into the lives around them. And I'm going to thank you for that, God. God, as we are praying for these people, Lord, I want to pray as we are seated here right now, I just want you to respond to God. Just as you're seated, just as you're seated here, just respond to God's call for laborers. For people that will wake up every day with an expectation and a willingness to be used. People to come to God every day to say, God, I'm going to give you the little that I've got. Use me. Father, I want to thank you for these hearts, Lord, that are responding tonight. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for each and every laborer in this place. God, I want to thank you, God, that you will come and pour your desire, your expectation, your longing to see your work finished in each and every heart here today, God. Lord, I pray that you will come and fill us with such a desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done, your work finished. God, I pray, Lord, for eyes to open as we come out from our buckets. Lord, to see the way you see, God. To hear what you hear. God, make us sensitive to your Spirit. God, I want to pray the Spirit of the Sovereign God is on you. Because He has anointed you to preach good news to the poor. He has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they shall be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. God, I thank You, God, for oaks of righteousness, for the display of Your splendor as we go from this place, God, as You send us with all authority in heaven and earth, God, as we go from this place, God, and as we are going, Lord, I pray that we will make disciples, that we will teach, that we will heal, that we will proclaim, that we will love, that we will comfort, Lord, that we will go into this field, God, and bring in the harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. We're going to end with a song. And then you may go. May God bless you.